Welcome to the Ascent Church Podcast. We hope this message from Pastor Jay Armalee inspires you to pursue God, equip people, and release hope.
Well, I want to start today just sharing a story, a situation that happened this week, actually to my son and I. I didn't clear this with you, Caleb, but too late. On Thursday night, we were doing some jobs. He's rolling and aerating right now. I like to help him. It's funny, you know, I would say this is not my notes, but anytime you have a chance to connect with your kids in a realm that they're in, do it. I was driving yesterday. I don't know if I'm emotional or lack of sleep, but we were working. We did a 12-hour day yesterday, and at one point, I didn't say this to my son, but I thought, man, what quality time. Stuck in a truck, but having life conversations and laughing. Man, if you get to have time with your kids like that, don't neglect it. Because sometimes in my flesh, I'm like, there's other things I'd like to be doing. But then I think of those moments, and I think, wow, what an opportunity. On Thursday, we were rolling and aerating. Might be a moment I won't forget, but I was doing the backyard on the roller, and I saw my son come up to me with this look, and, you know, he's got a young business. It's not that old, so every client counts, and he looked in look of shock, and he said, I lost blank. It was his biggest contract, and in that moment, it was like a gut punch. Because when you're a small business and you have a good-sized contract, it's important. You know, one day that'll probably be, he'll laugh at it. Do you remember when, blah, blah, blah. In that moment, it was like, oh, like, what do I do? Like, life. And I remember looking at him and feeling it. I remember feeling it, but going, that's not my place right now. I can't feel this. I got to be a voice of wisdom. I got to be a voice of encouragement. But the reality is, in that moment, I could only encourage. There's nothing I could do to fix the problem. So we just began to speak life. I began to just, you know that this is not the end, but it feels like the end to him. It feels like this could be the end of his business. We discussed that. Is this time to transition? Is it, you know, is there something else in mind? But he's like, I want to be a business owner. This is what I want to do. I'm like, well, then we got to figure out. We got to start looking forward. And it was all night just going again. You know, he would go down it. So he climbed a little bit, and the next day, so that was Thursday night. The next day, he climbed a little bit more. We started to talk about literally the numbers and what would it take to climb back up. And Saturday, we already knew we had planned to go out. And, you know, we had eight, I think, contracts to go do. And we get to the first house at 9 o'clock. And we start doing it. Somebody walks by. So you remember, he's rolling and aerating. He's thinking, how do I go about this? And somebody walks by and, hey, can you head down to my place, you know, after? He's like, oh, sure, get his address. So we get done and we head down there, and neighbor comes out, hey, can you do my yard? Okay, we'll do your yard. And we get done. Hey, my parents, can you? I'm like, this is fantastic, except we have a schedule today. We go down to there. They take our card. We do their yard. It's a wonderful couple. And my son has a wonderful way with older people. And I'm watching him connect. And they're taking apart a fence to be able to get the roller in the backyard. And we go through this. And all day long, people are coming up and asking to take cards and do different things. And, you know, I quote. And we're at this one yard. And it's a nice yard on Riverside Drive. And this gentleman walks up to us. And he just says, hey, you know, nobody wants to do my yard. So that's, I'm like, uh-oh. Nobody wants to do our yard, or the guy that used to do it doesn't want to do it anymore. And would you come over and give a quote? And we're like, yeah, let's go over. And we're trying. Riverside Drive is crazy at this point. So we back out and we're going, and we know it's coming up. As we drive by, we can't pull in because we miss it. But we look at this house and we're like, good Lord. So we pull back around and we go and we knock on the door, and I won't give you details, but the story's still being written. But I looked at this house and I thought, wow, first of all, what a blessing for this man. But the gentleman that was talking with us, I can't go into all details. I don't need to go into all the details, but all I know in that moment, I thought, Caleb, We weren't sure on Thursday what was the way out, but maybe already on Saturday there's an answer that's coming. Because this gentleman was well connected by the sounds of it and just a genuine guy. And I don't know how it's all going to end. The story's still being written. But for the first moment, he had hope. And I say that story because I want to take you to back to the day, Sunday of last week. Because can you imagine what it would have been like? Mary is heading to the tomb. That's a gut punch when you lose a contract, but when you lose the Savior you've been following for 3 years, that's more than a gut punch. That is life ending. That is dream ending. This is, we're done. Everything, we were fooled, we were duped, all that. Because Mary was heading to the tomb not to find a risen Savior. She was heading to the tomb to actually anoint him. It says in earlier, I'm not going to go through all the readings, but it says the men did it. I think Mary's like, the men did it. I got to follow up, right? So she's heading to the tomb. What are men doing anointing the body? Anyway, true word, right? Now I hit home. Nothing else yet, but this is, all the women are like, thank you. Somebody preaches the truth around here. So she goes to the tomb. And I really want to pick up where we've been looking at, because the more I study Genesis and resurrection, I realize that everything the enemy started in Genesis, Jesus overturned at the resurrection. More than maybe we can realize, maybe you already have these notes and you've discovered this, but the more I look at it, the more I get excited. So imagine Mary, gut punched, showing up thinking, this is it. You know, I'm going to anoint the man that we thought was going to be king over Israel. And she gets there, and we're going to pick it up in John, because she gets there and there's an empty tomb. Would you turn with me? We're going to start at John 20. Yeah, how many do have their Bibles? Are we getting better at bringing them other than the phones? Hold them up, let's hold them up, let's hold them up. Phones are good, but I tell you, when you can mark these things up and make highlights, when you can read something and that page opens to it because you've read it so often, that's when things start getting interesting. In John 20, we'll start at verse 1. It says, now, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved. That's John. John's writing this book, and so he doesn't say his name. He says, oh yeah, the one that is favored. God really loves, it's me. So she ran, Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So I would imagine at this moment, anger rises up. This is like, they're already devastated. They're already defeated. But I'm sure who dares to touch the body of our friend? They're not thinking Savior at this moment. They're thinking, who took my friend? Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together and the other disciple outran Peter. And came to, can you just stop and read the humanity and how, sometimes think these are saints and great people, they are, but somehow when John thought about penning this, he thought it would be important to let everybody know that he outran Peter. I love it, because it's like humanity, right? It's like, wow, he's like, they must have had this ongoing thing. Remember I outran you at the, shut up, John, shut up. We're just going to jump for a second. I want you to jump to verse 11. I want to go back to Mary for a minute because there's this ongoing thing. You know, she says, hey, they're not there, and they run. But in verse 11, it says, but Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. Well, what you need to know, the gist of it is that they ran to the tomb, they looked in, there's the handkerchief, there's the blanket, there's nobody in there. That's what you need to remember. Nobody in there. Nobody. Nobody. There's Jesus' body is not in there. No one is in there. So they leave. And then it says, but Mary stood outside by the tomb, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and at the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. And now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She supposed him to be the gardener and said to him, sir, if you have carried away, tell me where you've laid him and I will take him away. Just stop for a second. We got to look through this because this is, there is something happening here that is just profound. Again, if you don't look, you may not see the lines and the connection that's happening here. But Genesis talks very clearly. And by the way, I want you to think, if this was a novelist writing this novel, I would read it and say, wow, you connected so many dots all throughout this book. Incredible. That's a good author, isn't it? When you can go back after you've seen the movie, right? You watch the movie, you don't pick anything up, and you get to the end of the movie, you're like, holy cow. Look at that's what that meant there, and it connected, and this is what this meant there. And you can rewatch the movie, and all these things explode in your mind. You're like, so cool. He wrote that and intertwined it. That's a good author. But you know what's really amazing is when you have multiple authors over thousands of years that write a story that's cohesive and somehow comes back around to answer all the questions that started in Genesis. So let's lay the groundwork. Genesis happens in, starts in a garden. It's interesting. God always seems to go back to a garden. So it starts in a garden. They're created to have dominion. We've talked about this many times, but if you're new here, just catching you up. God loved them so much, put them into a beautiful place, gave them a tree to eat that would provide them eternal life, life within them and eternal life. And he said, hey, I want you to take dominion. I want you to work the ground. This isn't a bad thing. This is a good thing. Work the ground and expand the kingdom. One thing don't do, please do not eat of the tree to the knowledge of the good and evil. So they're in a garden. They're doing the gardener's work. You know, that's what they are, literally doing gardening work. They're preparing, tilling the soil and all this and worship. And then you have this serpent that gets in there. And the serpent's voice in chapter 3 begins to speak things. How many have ever had voices? I'm not talking about voices like going crazy. I'm talking about even your own voice that begins to talk you down. Like that was Wednesday night or Thursday night for Caleb. Like when you hit those walls, those gut punch moments, your brain begins to spiral and you're telling yourself a story, it's over. Right? This is Mary at the tomb. It's over. My brain is spiraling. In this sense, the serpent gets in and begins to say, hey, we're going down, or you're going to go down. He's not saying that, but he's like, the devil's lying. Sorry. Jesus is lying. God's lying. I'm going to tell you the truth. If you eat of that tree, it's okay. You're going to live forever. You're going to be like God. And the serpent begins to deceive. And so Mary does what? She listens to the voice and she takes of the fruit. They get kicked out of the garden, and we'll come back to that. So we're back here, and this is so interesting because it says, supposing that he was the gardener because that tomb is in a garden. This is not just random. This is God going, hey, it broke here. I'm going to fix it here. Because if I don't fix it, you have to live in a broken condition. So everything going forward, I want you to understand, he has fixed. Okay? It's really up to us how we perceive it, what we do with it, but he fixed it. But I want you to look here. She supposed him to be the gardener and said to him, sir, so what is she not doing? She's not recognizing him. Jesus, she's not recognizing Jesus. Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him. Jesus said to her, Mary. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say teacher. It's interesting, in the first garden, the voice of the serpent deceived them so they couldn't see. In the second garden, she couldn't see. And the voice of Jesus said, Mary. It wasn't her sight that got fixed. It was her ears. It wasn't her sight that saw. It was her ears that heard her name. And in that moment, she saw. He overturned what happened in this moment because she couldn't see. And he simply said, Mary. And as soon as she heard her name, she turned and she said, Jesus, Rabboni. He overturned the mistake in the garden right there. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but I go to my brethren and say to them, I am descending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. I want you to see something. Turn with me to Genesis 3:24. And we're going to go back to John, so keep your finger there. Genesis 3:24. In Genesis 3:24, there's something that happens. If you've read the story, we looked at this last week. We talked about the number six. We're not going to go into that. Go and watch the video. But Genesis 3:24, it says this. It says, so he drove out man and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Long story short, cherubim, mighty angels, they're written about in the Bible. Ezekiel describes them. We have this moment where they make the mistake, they sin. We understand that fear comes in. It says shame comes in. They hear God's voice. They are afraid. And because of the condition that they are now in, God says, you must now leave the garden. And he says, you're going to toil. It's going to be tough. But then he does something we really don't talk about. He puts cherubim to guard the entrance to the garden. Basically, you are not allowed to go into this place anymore. It is forbidden. What's interesting is throughout Israel, their history, as they began to make the temple and the Holy of Holies and the curtain, did you know what they placed on that curtain? They placed cherubim. They designed, like artistry. And they designed cherubim because cherubim meant you cannot go behind this. Angels, you cannot go behind this. This is holy behind this. Interesting, when they built the tabernacle, they put a cherubim on one side and they put a cherubim on the other side looking in. And what was in the middle? Anybody know? The mercy seat. Angel, mercy seat, angel. Behind the cherubim on the veil that nobody's allowed to go into except for the high priest once a year. Cherubim guarding this holy place, inside the holy place, the tabernacle with cherubim on either side and the mercy seat. That's great. Turn back to John 12. Cherubim kept people out. John 20:12. Everything has to be overturned. Let's start at verse 11. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and she wept, and she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had been laid. But he's not there anymore. And he said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Do you understand what he just created in that? She looks in and she sees an angel, like a cherubim, basically. And on the other side, an angel. But this time at the mercy seat where Jesus is, he's not there anymore. Why? Because he was slain once and for all. And it says that they would sprinkle blood in the Old Testament on the mercy seat for the sins of the land and for us. Well, Jesus, who is the high priest and the Lamb, had gone and was slain. But here's the crazy thing. In another version, the angels actually say, hey, Mary, come on in. Mary, come on in. In Genesis, you're not allowed in. As sinners, as fallen, you are not allowed in. The cross, the resurrection, the tomb is open. What's the first thing they say? Mary, come on in. This is where religion drives me crazy, because when religion says, hey, you're not allowed to come in to be close to Jesus, Jesus is like, no, I opened the tomb. I opened the tomb. And the mercy seat is there, and the cherubim that used to block everyone from coming in, they're still there, but they're like, hey, come on in now, because all are welcome. We get into our heads, well, we can only come in if we're clean. And Jesus is like, no, that's what I was there for. You receive what I did. I begin to help change your life so you can walk into the Holy of Holies now. I don't know if you're catching it. The Holy of Holies that had the cherubim that kept everybody out, now the cherubim, the angels are there saying, hey, come on in. I am so glad I live on this side of the cross. That's why when they say, I believe in Hebrews, they say they looked to the time that we now live in. They looked to the time where they would have access, and Becca read it, right? To come boldly before the throne. Why do we get to come boldly before the throne? Because of what Jesus did. So he overturned. He overturned what happened in the garden with the voice of hearing deception with his voice, Mary. He overturned the fact that cherubim were there to keep people out, and he had cherubim there as he was resurrected and said, come on in. And what else did he do? Let's just do a couple more. Turn with me to Mark 16:7. Was it Rod or Claude that talked about Peter? Did you talk about Peter, Rod? That was Good Friday. Mark 16:7. We have this story, if you know it. Pastor Rod spoke it on Good Friday. Again, humanity at its finest, showing us that we're all human. You will all deny me. What does Peter say? I will never deny you. I will never deny you. I'm Peter. I'm a rock. That's what he said. He said, I'll never deny you, Lord. You got it. You pinned everybody, right? Pastor Rod said this on Good Friday. You nailed everybody. You got them all right, but you got me wrong. And then Jesus says, actually, when the rooster crows three times, you will have denied me three times. Not me, Lord. No, never. I can only imagine, you know, we talk about that gut punch. We go back to, you know, losing a contract, Mary going, that gut punch. I can only imagine what it must have felt like, because in one of the translations, it says that Jesus saw him and looked at him. The gut punch that he must have had of denying the one that he walked with, like, I will never deny you. And then literally a couple hours later, he denies him three times. The rooster crows and he's like, I said I would never do this. Come on, haven't we all done that in our Christian walk? I will never do this again. Or maybe sometime in your life, I will never be like, I will never do that. I would, and then you find yourself one day going, I did the very thing that I said I would never do. And we wonder sometimes, how do we get back from that? How do we get back from those moments where we mess up so badly? We did what our dad did and we said we'd never do that. We did what so-and-so, or we look online and we mock all those people that are doing things and I would never do that. I would never go to Bible college. Pastor Rod talked about this the other day, and walk away from my faith, and yet people have. Never do that. That gut punch when you realize you have become or you have done what you thought you would not do. Mark 16, verse 17. Gotta look at what I just said. 16:7. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him?" They're talking to Mary and the women. "He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him as he said to you." Can you imagine? Just verse 5 says, "And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him? Now go tell his disciples and Peter." Why would he do that? Because Peter needed to hear his name. And in that moment where Peter had walked away, in that moment, they would have ran and they said, "Hey, all the disciples, you need to come. And Peter, you specifically, you were asked for." Not me. I don't know. Come on, let's be real. How would we not feel that we've been excluded? Like our mistake is so big that we shouldn't be allowed to get before Jesus? And if you don't think like that, that's wonderful, but I think like that. I have messed up. I have thought like that. I have messed up so much, I cannot be close. I'm excluded. I've blown it. I'm not allowed. And then the angel says, "Get all the disciples and get Peter." And for the sake of time, there's a beautiful story in John. I'm just going to paraphrase it, because if that's not enough, they're fishing because they've gone back to what they know. All the disciples are fishing. They've even seen him. But they go back fishing and they see somebody on the beach and says, "Hey," there's a long story because it's the net, you know, "put the net on the other side." Anyway, at some point they realize this is Jesus. Peter puts on his clothes, jumps in the water. The beautiful part about the story is that they're having breakfast and this is what Jesus says. 3 times. "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, I love you." "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, I love you." "Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, you know I love you." Sometimes I want to throw out all the garbage that we've learned and only listen to those verses. Because we get this image of what Jesus and God must be like and the anger that they have towards us when we mess up. When Peter royally messes up, he sits with them over breakfast and says, "Hey, Peter, do you love me?" 3 times to overturn the 3 times that he denies him. He didn't say it twice. He didn't say it once. He said it 3 times because each time he's overturning, "You deny me." But here's the thing about Jesus. He's not going, "Peter, do you remember when you denied me? Do you love me?" He never says that. He simply says, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yeah, I love you." "Peter, do you love me?" "I love you." "Peter, do you love me?" "I love you. I really do." "I know you do." That's our Savior. Man, when you're in a rough time and you've been gut punched and you've blown it, I want you to remember these verses, because the enemy, the serpent in the garden, wants to get you to go, "You do not have a right to be here. You don't get to come close to God anymore. You messed up over here doing this." And you get to say, "That's a lie. That's a lie." You know why? This is what Jesus did, right? Jesus said, "It's a lie because." And now you get to say, "That's a lie because I know my Savior and I know how he treats people that blow it. And yes, I blew it. You're right. But you know what? Jesus forgives me." And I go to him and I say, "Lord, I blew it. and he forgives me. And the cherubim are no longer there keeping me out. They're actually inviting me to come in closer. And the last one I want to look at, right back to the garden, turn to John 20 again. John 20, verse 19. In the same day of the week, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, by the way, in another translation, another version, it says they were locked. When the doors were locked, the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Just stop there. Genesis, I heard your voice and I was afraid. I was afraid. First moment they'd ever felt afraid, especially the first moment they'd ever felt afraid when Jesus was walking in the garden. And here we have it still. We were shut. The disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews. And Jesus came and stood in the midst of them. And he said, peace be with you. When he said this, he showed his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad that they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Once again, in that moment, fear came into the garden. Jesus arrives and they are in the very thing that got birthed in the garden. They're still in fear. And he says, hey, peace be to you. A second later, hey, peace be to you. Therefore, our portion is what? Peace. It is so easy to know and sometimes so hard to live in, isn't it? When you get gut punched, when my son received the news, and some of you received news, you've received big news in your life, you had those moments. Bruce has shared about his, Claude shared about his, different ones have shared. This is going back last August. When you get the news, somehow the Lord wants us to go, peace, peace, peace be to you. There's going to be an ending that you don't necessarily see yet. Peace. And it's so hard. I'm not there yet, to be honest with you. There's moments where I can act really strong and full of faith, but sometimes I still, like you, question, Lord, I don't see how this all unfolds. I don't see. And what I have discovered after even doing this message and getting it ready, I think we rely too much on sight. And the Lord wants us to go, don't worry about what you see, just hear my voice. You're trying to see when you don't need to see. You will never understand what you see. But listen and find my voice like Mary did. Even when the disciples were in the upper room, listen so you can get the peace that you need. So I don't know what you're going through, but all I know is when I look at this, I see so many things that in my life I've battled that I did not realize. Religion would love to keep us in the point where we're bound, where we're afraid to come near God. And what Jesus wants us to know is you do not have to be afraid to come near him. So let's just wrap this up. Jesus knows that his voice will change your perception and situation. And the enemy knows that if you can hear it, you will change. So what does he do? Let's put every obstacle in your way. Let's get a false doctrine. Let's begin to teach religion that keeps you from getting close to God, because if you get close to God, you'll hear his voice. And if you hear his voice, you'll change. So we keep people away. We keep people out. And because that's what we learn, we begin to do that with people ourselves, because that's what we think is right. And what we need to learn to do is in their moments, like our moments, we need to say, hey, come closer. Come closer. I'm not Jesus. But you can come close because I know Jesus and he wants to speak a word to you. Caleb, I totally forgot this until I was on the platform. I want all of us to receive this today, not just Caleb, because it was not for Caleb, but I thought, this is the word. It was triggered with something you were saying at the end of worship. I had a gentleman on Wednesday pull into the parking lot and come in looking for you, actually. I'm glad you weren't there. You'll understand why in a second. Rod wasn't there, and so Beck was there. And is there another pastor I can talk to? And she's like, well, why do you need to meet with them? I could actually hear him. Well, he'll know why. He'll understand. So she's like, oh, that's kind of sketchy. So she comes and gets me, and I bring him in. Just a really nice gentleman. We start talking. And he's trying to explain what we understand. He's trying to explain the prophetic. I felt like I was supposed to come here, and I've talked to Pastor Rod at different times, but I felt like I needed to come today, so I got my buddy to drive me, and he came, and I thought it was for Rod, but it's not Rod, and it's you. And he pulls out a $20 bill, he says, this is for you. And it was about abundance. He said, God wants you to know that it's a new season. Abundance is coming, and you're going to think it's going to come one way, but it's going to come another way. So here's the $20. He said, it's for you personally. That's why I was glad you weren't there. But then I thought before, because I know what I was preaching on. I know my story that I was opening up. And then you said abundance. And I thought, isn't it interesting that happened on Wednesday and Thursday night, I did not connect the dots. Wednesday, we get a word about abundance coming from sources that you don't expect. Thursday, he gets the gut punch. But Friday, as he's walking around, he's having abundance. And God was trying to say something for all of us. And the one thing I could tell my son in that moment, son, you got to get out there and you got to work. And you're going to do what you know to do, and you're going to do it in excellence. And we're going to trust the Lord to find a way. Now, we don't have the answer yet, but man, it felt like we had a glimmer. We had a moment to go, God's going to find a way out. It's going to be okay. You don't have to forget your dreams, Mary. You don't have to forget your dreams, Caleb. There's a way out of this. Because when you get to the tomb, Mary, the tomb's going to be empty. I know you think it's all over, but Mary, the tomb's going to be empty, and there's a different ending than you expect. So if you're here today, and you've been looking by sight, listen for his voice. If you've been battling fear, you have the right to say, fear is not my portion. It got overturned and I'm receiving his peace. If you're here, you know, one thing I did not say, I've preached on this before, the coolest thing, the woman in the garden was the one that made the decision. We can go back. It really, in my mind, was Adam not protecting, but it's so amazing that he tells Mary, Magdalene, the one that had seven demons, to go and spread the news to the apostles. So what does religion do? Women shouldn't speak. Do you see the pattern over and over again? Over and over and over. Aren't you grateful we had a pastor and a team that didn't see, they heard in a basement of a church? I'm grateful that they walked with what they heard. Gary, start a church. I'm a woman. Not sure if you got that memo. I'm a woman. I know my name is Gary. It's a man's name. But I'm a woman. It's Gertruda, it's not Gary. I know who I've picked, and I've picked the right one. It's funny, I heard those words from that man on Wednesday. Because there's moments I'm like, you got the wrong one. You picked wrong. And then it takes a stranger to come in to go, hey, the Lord would like you to know that he didn't pick wrong. Oh, I'm not sure I want to hear this right now. I thought I had an exit plan. So if you're here and you've been gut punched, things have gone south, If you failed, your failure is not the end. Failure is not final. The end is not written. There is still more that God is doing. I know some have been confused. I join you in that. But my word for you today, for me, is let's keep our eyes going forward and doing what he's called us to do. But let's have our ear open to hear what he wants to say. Why don't you stand? Thank you. I'm going to pray over you, and if any one of those has really hit home, don't just leave it there. Grab it. If it's fear, grab peace. If it's doubt, listen for his voice. If you've been feeling like you can't get close to God, shatter the lie. So, Lord, we stand today just people like your disciples. Mary, sometimes got punched, sometimes can't figure out where to go. And we're just being honest with you, Lord. Be honest with him even right now. Confused, tired, afraid. But Lord, I thank you that it was the first day of the week. It's today, day one in the Jewish calendar. Today, Sunday, is the first day of the week. That's when the tomb was open. That's when the cherubim, the angels said, you can come on in. Lord, I thank you that you overturn things. And so right now, by faith, we reach in to let you overturn the fear in our life, to let you overturn the failure in our life. We look into that tomb and we see an open entrance, an angel saying, come on in, get close. And now, Lord, we listen for your voice. Lord, right now I ask that you would break off religion that has kept us from you. The mindsets, perceived understandings, break it off so we can hear you and see you clearly. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Ascent, you can visit our website at ascentchurch.ca.